God together and all that, and I said this, and I'll say it publicly, I don't know how people can go through things like we're going through without the Lord. So we have hope. We have the Lord. This is not the end for us, no matter what takes place. We're all going to be out of here in the next 100 years. And 100 years, when you look at history, is not that long. And so God knows things that we don't know. He sees things that we don't see. His ways are higher than ours. We don't pray to try to get God to control God. He's in control. Amen. But we do pray because He says we have not because we ask not. He says He wants us to come to Him with our prayer and supplications. If we're not exactly sure how to pray, then pray in the Holy Spirit of God according to Romans 8. God knows our heart. God knows our groanings, but God knows His will better than we do, and we just need to trust Him. We don't always have to understand everything God is doing or God has done, but we can trust Him. And we must understand God is good all the time, no matter what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'm going to say that about 20 to 25 years have passed since Samuel stood before the people and prayed for God to bring what we called a revival, maybe to the people of Israel, and we found out that God thundered a great thunder and discomforted the Philistines, according to chapter 7 and verse number 10. And then we find out in verse 13 that the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel, and that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So I would say the burnt offering and the prayer and the discomforting of the Philistines, that God did a great work. And I believe that's another good prayer. Lord, discomfort the Philistines, meaning God put down the darkness that is around us. And then there was this period of time, now that everything is going well per se as far as the enemies are concerned. But if I say to you 20 to 25 years have passed since that took place and we're moving into chapter 8, then you would understand there's a new generation of people that have come on the scene, maybe a new generation of leaders or elders, as the Bible would say. And all of a sudden they come to Samuel and they say this: we want a king because we want to be like everybody else. So you read in silence as I read aloud chapter number 8. We're going to read the whole chapter and we'll preach the whole message, all right? And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons, kind of like Eli's sons, walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel into Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. What a blessing. And thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. I've often, you know, I'm not being critical, but I'm being facetious, but I thought, what thing displeased him? The asking for a king, or they told him he was old? Because both of those things took place in the previous verses. I think it's because they asked for a king. But he probably wasn't too happy about him saying, Samuel, you're old. There's no leadership. There's nobody to take your place. Your sons are not qualified. We want a king. We're a new generation. We have new ways and we have new thoughts. And the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he, this king, that this idea of a king, will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So he's saying, you better listen right now. You need to take under consideration what will take place if you get a king. Nevertheless, verse number 19 says, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And here it is right here, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. There's two psalms that I would ask you to be ready to turn to, as I did this morning, Psalm 33 and Psalm 106. And we're going to use those as a way of looking at this idea of, hey, we want a king because we want to be like everybody else. Now, the principle of this is not just in the Old Testament. It's in church today too. Amen. And we're going to look at that also. Lord, thank you for the reading of the Scripture. Lord, we pray that we would certainly make a serious application to what Israel was asking of Samuel. Samuel was getting older. His time was coming to an end where he would no longer be the great judge and prophet of Israel. It was like he was a circuit-riding preacher going from city to city, giving a thus saith the Lord, reminding the people to obey the commandments of God. He was the prophet that would bring a thus saith the Lord. He was a man that was very serious. And even later on, we see that he would yield the sword when necessary. He would bring forth the word of God. It was like he was the early Elijah. He was the man who spoke the truth to Eli when God spoke the word to him. He did not hold anything back. And it's very clear from his preaching in chapter 12, as he would say, that I didn't take anything from anybody. I just did what God told me to do. And he was the man of God for the hour. But now it's like they've rejected God and the ways of God. And it wasn't maybe necessarily that there wasn't eventually going to be a king in Israel, but it was not the time. At this time, they were ahead of God. They wanted their own way. They wanted to be like everybody else. God, help us not to be that kind of Christian. Help us not to be that kind of church tonight. Help us, Lord, to be more concerned about what you want rather than what we want. In Christ's name we ask, amen. As I mentioned, you think about the great offering that was taking place in chapter 7, verse 10. The battle, the thundering of God who thundered a great thunder on that day and discomforted the Philistines, and they were smitten before Israel. And then the Bible talks about how that Samuel took out the stone in verse 17, and that he made the symbol of, hey, God has helped us. And then God would go on to tell us that the Philistines were subdued and came no more into the coast of Israel all the days of Samuel. And so we would assume by that chapter 7 that now Samuel goes around and he judges Israel, the Bible says, all the days of his life. Verse 16, every year he goes on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, and he judged Israel in those places, and he lived in Ramah, and there he judged Israel and he built an altar to the Lord. And so now we come to chapter number 8 when Samuel is now old. And Samuel is to the place where his prophet ministry is coming to an end. Everybody must understand that that's going to happen to all of us. No matter who we are, there will come a day when our time has passed and someone must take our place. And we could say that to a missionary. We could say that to a pastor. We could say that to anybody that does their job. Whatever it might be, doesn't matter what it is, there will come a day that they'll have to pass off the scene. Now, let me just say this. I'll say this to you, that the Bible talks about the pastor, that any man that desires the office of a pastor desires a good thing. And I believe a pastor should stay in that place until he no longer has a desire. And if he doesn't have a desire to deal with the problems and the issues and the trials and the tribulations and the ministry and the preaching and the teaching and everything that goes along with that, when that desire goes away, or when God takes that desire away, then it would be time, just like Samuel, to step aside and say, hey, I'm old and my time has passed and it's time for someone to take my place. I don't feel like I'm there yet, but I just need to say that out loud. Because I've seen many people come to that place. And Moses got old. And Joshua got old. And Eli got old, even though he was in his 90s. And Moses was 120. And Joshua was up in age, in his age. And it doesn't matter what the age is, we find that Samuel's time is coming to an end. Now, we also find out that his sons were not qualified to take his place. That's very clear. But it doesn't mean that God could not raise up another man to take the place of Samuel. The problem is, instead of that taking place, and we don't have any Moses to Joshua, Joshua to the elders, we don't have anything like that. Instead, a new generation was emerging in Israel. A new generation was coming on the scene. A new generation who had new ideas and they wanted new ways. Now, my friend, let me just tell you, the old ways still work. Amen. God's ways still work. Baptist and the name that it has still stands for something. Yes. It still stands for salvation by grace through faith. And if you don't believe that, you ought to take Baptist off of your door. If you don't believe in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and what those stand for, then it would be, I have people today, can you believe that people are taking the name Baptist off? And I said, yeah, there's a few more that I'd like to write a letter and ask them to. Because Baptist is still a good name, and there's nothing wrong with God's ways. Don't tell me that God's not working among the young people today. God is working among the young people. And our church is a good indication that there's younger people that still want to serve God. There's younger people that are not concerned about, in fact, can I say, let me just tell you a little story. And this is not counting on my time because this is extra. When we were, and again, there is nothing wrong with having chairs in a church building. You know what I'm saying? But when I begin to go around and ask people, what do you think about chairs versus pews? It was amazing to me personally as the pastor of this church that the people that desired pews more than chairs were the younger people and rather than the older folks. And I was amazed by that, but yet there was at least three men who represent younger families who said to me, Pastor, we work with people that go to these emerging churches and these churches called the Vine and the Tomato and the whatever it might be. I mean, there's the Courageous and there's the Nimble and there's all these kind of, and the Whale Church or the whatever church. I mean, it's just like weird. Where do you come up with all of this stuff? And they said, and I'm thinking of a couple of guys that said, we go to work with these people and they have all of these wild things. And listen, so we would just like it if our church looked like church. And in my mind, I'm thinking $40,000, $50,000 more for pews. That's what I was thinking than for chairs. But you know what? I am very thankful that we went ahead and bit the bullet and bought pews. Because pews, while there's nothing spiritual or unspiritual about chairs or pews, the truth is, a culture that we live in, pews say, oh yeah, they're kind of old-fashioned maybe. And I don't have a problem with that because we find in the story tonight, they wanted to go away from the way that it had been. And how had it been? God was in charge. God was their king. God was their sovereign. God was the one that they were going to go to. God was the one that raised up men like Samuel. God was the one that raised up men like Joshua and Moses and Gideon. God was the one that when they failed to follow the laws of God and the covenant of God, and they begin to cry out to God because of their sin and their idolatry, God would raise up a man to come on the scene and basically to help them in their time of need. God did that. Now this new generation says, we would rather be like everybody else. We would like to be like the nations that surround us because those nations, like the Amorites and the Philistines, especially at this time, they had a king. They had a standing army. They had security. They had what they thought the security. If they would have just gone back to 25 years ago and be reminded it was God that thundered a great thunder and discomforted the Philistines. It was not a standing army that Israel had. When it came time to war, God would say, Judah, raise out your men. Benjamin, raise out your men. Ephraim, raise out your men. And they would follow the leadership of the priest and they would go out and do battle. No, no, no. We're emerging. We have a new generation. We have new thoughts and we want to be like everybody else. Now, the history of Israel coming out of Egypt was this. God chose a man. His name was Moses. God told Moses that Joshua would be the leader after him. It would be Joshua that would take them into the land that flowed with milk and honey. Honey. I almost said hominy. And there's a difference between hominy and honey. I'll guarantee you that. I'll put honey on my biscuits, but I ain't putting hominy on my biscuits. Somebody say amen. So Joshua left behind elders who trained to serve God and lead the people. We know that eventually God would raise up judges because the people would follow the idols of the nations around them, get in trouble with God, and need somebody to help them. Every man, the Bible says in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And let me just tell you this. The nation of Israel, in its early days of coming in from out of Egypt into the land under Joshua and under the judges, the nation of Israel was similar to America in our early days in that we had states that were loosely connected, but there was no central government. Israel was a loose confederation of sovereign tribes, and each tribe was expected to follow God's law and to do God's will and to obey God. And if you go through the genealogies, you can understand they had leaders, they had heads if you would. But and the priesthood had an automatic succession, and God would call out men like Samuel, who was like what I would call a circuit-riding preacher. But our text says, this new generation of leaders says this in verse number 4 and verse number 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel in Ramah, said, Samuel, you're old. Your sons are not qualified. They don't walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, can you imagine Samuel and maybe what he was hurt? Because the Bible said, doesn't use the word hurt. The Bible used the word displeased. But I believe there's probably some hurt in there. There's some displeasure. As Samuel had served the people as a prophet, and all of Israel knew that Samuel was a prophet. Everybody in Egypt knew God's word was upon him. And for them to come to him and say, Samuel, you're old. There's nobody to take your place. Give us a king so we can be like everybody else. When this new generation of leaders asked to have a king like everyone else, they were forgetting something. Now I want to show you how, I want you to look at verse number 5 again. They said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So there we are. Not only did they follow the idolatry of the nations and take upon these idols of these nations, now they looked around and said, we think what they've got is better than what we've got, and that is foolish. That is foolish thinking. Look at verse number 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know what they wanted? They wanted somebody to give them prosperity. They wanted someone to give them security. They wanted somebody to fight their battles. Listen, people, listen to me. God fought their battles already. God gave them prosperity. God gave them security. God gave them reign. God gave, as long as they obeyed Him. Now, don't make me go back to Deuteronomy and preach what God said. If you obey me, I will do this. If you obey me, I will give you rain. If you obey me, I will make the land fat. If you obey me, if you do my commandments, if you follow me, if you follow the gods around you, then I can't bless you. I can't bless you. So you think having a king is going to be better? Here's what they forgot, a very important principle. Israel's strength was actually to be unlike all the other nations and have God as their king. Folks, listen to me. We do not need the ways of the world in the church. God is our king. God is the one we need to follow. His ways are better. And again, I'm talking about practical things of the Word of God. We don't need to act like the world. We don't need the world's music, the world's standards. We don't need any of that. We need to gather around the Word of God, and we need to be obedient to the Word of God. We need to be a holy people, and we need to serve God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. And if God so choose to give us something or to bless us, then let God do it. But we don't need to, decide, you know, the only way we're going to have people to come to the church is if we do this, this, and this. That's not true. I am totally convinced that people still want to know what the truth is. I also am convinced that people can tell the difference between that which is fake and that which is real in a very short period of time. I want you to listen to this. Israel were God's people. They had God's law. They had God's word. They had the glory of God dwelling in their midst. And God was their king. And they didn't need a king like Saul. Now, I personally believe that God was, and I believe the Bible, that God eventually was going to give them a king, but it was going to be in their time. He was going to be in God's time. And I'm not sure that it was God's will for Saul to be the king, but you know what God said? He said to them at this time of their history, like He told them under Moses, is, well, I'm going to go ahead and give them what they want, but what they want is not really what they want. They think this is what they want, but I'm going to go ahead and give them what they want, and when they get it, they're going to realize that's not what they wanted. Everybody with me? So the new generation of leaders were more concerned about security and comfort. And you know, that's exactly where a lot of Christians are today. Well, you know, we'd like to have comfort. We'd like to not have any problems. You know, is there anywhere in the Bible that promises there won't be trials and tribulations and there won't be things that are going to come up? No, there's nowhere. Why do we think that we're different than anybody else? Well, because that's exactly the way people think. They were concerned about the Philistines and the Amorites. And the bottom line is like a lot of people who sit in church, well, I just want to be accepted by my peers. I don't want anybody to think I'm weird. Well, I don't care if anybody thinks I'm weird, but here's what I do want them to think. I want them to think I'm peculiar. And the word peculiar means something very different than weird. Peculiar means belonging to a person and him only. Peculiar means that we're special to God. Israel wanted to be like the nations that surrounded them, who had kings with armies. This new generation of leaders had forgotten it was God who was the king, and it was God who had discomforted the Philistines. It was God who fought the battles. Who delivered them from Egypt? God did. Who fed them in the wilderness? God did. Who tore down the walls of Jericho? God did. Who gave them the land that flowed with milk and honey? God did. Who brought the hornets to run them out of town in many cases? God did. Who was it that took a small little nation of people to overcome other people? God did. Wow. You know what? Look at Samuel's sermon in chapter 12. And again, we'll look at this in many, many weeks ahead if we ever get here. But look at what I just want you to give. I want you to see Samuel's proclamation or his message to the nation of Israel in light of where we're at. Look at verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord sent Moses and Aaron which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in the place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Caesarea, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against him, and they cried unto the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Japheth and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. You see that? That's what Samuel preached. Now therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold, the Lord has set a king over you. You know what Samuel said? You've chosen second best. You've chosen second best. You know why? I believe also Samuel was saying, you've chosen the way of the world instead of the way of God. You know what Samuel knew? Samuel knew that by demanding a king, they were showing their spirituality was in decline. God would tell Samuel something in verse number 7 back in our text. He would say this, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. God said that to Samuel, when we reject the Lord's way for the way of the world, the church will never be what God wants us to be. Why do you think it seems like Christianity is so powerless today? So non-influential as it once was? We don't need the world. We don't need the church to be like the world. We need the church to be an oasis, a place where we come and gather and have fellowship and are challenged by the Word of God as the Word of God goes forth. And today, there are many that think by bringing the world's music and methods and standards will help them feel like everybody else. And we'll be accepted. So let's act like the world. Let's dress like the world. Let's be like the world, because I'm uncomfortable if people think I'm different. And I'm just not sure, you know. Well, it sounds a lot like, hey, give me a king because I want to be like everybody else. Now, that may not be the words that come out of our mouth, but I'm telling you, the principle is there. Now, here's what God said to Israel, all right? I'm going to tell you what God said to Israel. I'm going to tell you what God says to us. God says to us this, you are different. You've been bought with a price. And so to Israel, he said this in Psalm 135. Now, just a minute. I'll get there in a minute. Here's what he said. He said, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18, and the Lord hath avowed thee this day to be his peculiar people. And he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all of his commandments. All right? What does God say to us? Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself, listen to this, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the word peculiar means belonging to a person and to that person only. That's what the definition is. The word peculiar means special. Not special like in the special bus, but special as in we are his special people. Did you hear what I said? God didn't choose Israel because of their number or their might. He chose them because he chose them. When we got saved by the grace of God, guess what? He adopted us into his family. He chose us. Adopted children need to understand they have been chosen to come into somebody else's family. Those people that adopted you, chose you, and you belong to that family. Now, why are Christians particular? Why are we peculiar? We're peculiar because we're loved by a personal God. Are you listening to me? God loved Israel not because they were bigger, but because he chose them. God loves us and desires us not to be like the world. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been redeemed by him, so we are different. We are special. We are in the beloved. We think different. We live different. We have different values. We should vote based upon those values. We are in God's providential care. We seek to promote God's kingdom. Now go to Psalm 133 and let me show you what happens. What happens if you decide that you want your way instead of God's way, and you're going to want it no matter what, just like the nation of Israel did. Here, I told you to have it, and I don't even have my little ribbon in there. But look at Psalm 133. I'm sorry, Psalm 33. I apologize. That's Psalm 106 later on. Psalm 33. Look at verse number 10. Psalm 33:10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth on the Lord. He is our help and our shield, not kings, not governments. Come on. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Now look at Psalm 106. This is an amazing chapter. It kind of gives a history of Israel. But there's something in here that just rings for us. And I'm going to read the first 15 verses, and it's verse 15. Don't look at it yet. Psalm 106, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remember not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Remember when they murmured? Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths and through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hateth them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. But notice verse 13, just like many people do, they soon forget what he had done for them. They forget his works. They waited not for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert. And here it is, verse 15. And he gave them their request. But he sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they wanted. But what they wanted was not what was best. What a statement. What is true of individuals is true for churches and for nations. People do what they want, but here's the problem. Then they have to pay for it. Samuel told them, they're going to get a king, but you're going to have to pay a price for it. And here's basically what I said. Now, under God's leadership, you actually have everything that you think you want. You have security, you have prosperity, as long as you obey God's commandments. And can I say this? God's demands and God's ways are not unreasonable. Seriously, I've said this over and over. People make Christianity too complicated. Just like being a child in a home, it's not that complicated. Obey your parents. How hard is that? When they say, don't do this, don't do that. When they say, do this, do that. And don't backtalk and wiggle jaw and have a bad attitude about it, because you're going to be like these people in Israel. Do you understand to be in God's covenant meant a happy life for them? There's no better life than the Christian life. Amen. But there's no worse life than the Christian life of people who disobey God and do their own thing and live in sin. They're miserable people and don't understand why they're all... Just do what you're supposed to do. You know what they said? We don't care. We want a king. Pleasing God was not their objective. Being like everybody else was their objective. And my friend, if pleasing God is not your objective, but being like everybody else is your objective, you're going to be a most miserable Christian. They wanted protection. They thought a king could do it better than the King of Kings. Really? Listen to me. God help us not to trust in the world, but to trust in God. And God help us not to sell out to the world just so we can, what, be like everybody else? No. Be who you're supposed to be. God's person. God's special, peculiar person. Stand firm. And listen, you've heard me say that you can be an independent, fundamental Baptist, King James only, mission-minded, devil-hating, non-charismatic, non-Calvinistic, and you don't even have to be mad about it. You can have a sweet spirit and a good attitude. People can try to get you to change or say things about you. Hey, just smile at them. Tell God you're going to stay on His side. Who is on the Lord's side? Yeah, but preacher, it's just a lot easier to kind of go with the flow and be like everybody else. I'll take God's ways and I'll take God's blessings over being like the world. Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I believe tonight the principle is found not only in the nation of Israel wanting to be like everybody else, but unfortunately it can be found in the house of God. People wanting the church to be like the world. People wanting to be like everybody else. People wanting to be accepted by others rather than to be pleasing to you. So I pray tonight that our objective would be what's pleasing to you, not what's acceptable to the world. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. Nobody needs a book for that. Everybody knows that? That's a camp song. I have decided to follow Jesus. I think it kind of fits in right here into the message tonight. Don't let COVID, the world, all of the things that's been thrown at us, let's stay true to our King and our sovereign God, and let's not desire to be like the rest of the world. As we sing tonight, if you want to come, you come. We do business with God where you're at, or at the altar. Or where you're at in your home. I'm telling you, people at home that are watching live stream, maybe they need to be on their knees tonight before God.
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus.
It's a good song, No Turning Back.
No turning back.
Let God fight your battles. Serve Him.
Join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
We serve a good God. Serve a gracious God, a merciful God. He can be trusted. Let's sing the next verse.
The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross.
For you choosing us to be your peculiar people. Lord, we look at